When I was a teenager, I got caught cutting school one time with a couple of other kids. Instead of walking to class, we walked to the pool hall and arcade. And let me tell you, it was a lot more fun than Spanish 3 and Algebra 2. So, who was involved in this scandalous event? Well, there was me, the preacher's kid, and then there was the deacon's kid, and then there was the elder's grandkid. Now, we weren't smoking or drinking or stealing or being pool sharks, but you still have to say that we were walking in the wrong direction. Now, what about you? As a kid, did you ever get in with the wrong crowd, like with a preacher's kid? You see, a lot of parents are rightly concerned about their children and whom they hang out with, who they're imitating. Well, in Proverbs chapter 1, after talking about bad people trying to get you to go with them and do sinful things, verse 15, it says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path." But, of course, it's not just for children. Paul felt the same way about the church in Philippi. Whose example would they follow? Which way would they choose to walk? And so, if you haven't already, let's be opening up to Philippians chapter 3 as we're continuing our series through Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. Well, in the previous section, Paul, he said that his number one priority in life, his greatest goal was knowing Christ, which is more than just knowing facts about him. See, it's having a personal relationship with him. And he showed that there are three important things needed to accomplish this. See, first, by counting everything in this realm, everything of this realm that people pursue and prize as being loss or rubbish in comparison, verses 7 and 8. Second, by not relying on our own efforts to achieve righteousness, but on his, verse 9. And third, by being conformed to the image of Christ by experiencing what he experienced, verse 10. And he talked about how he was always reaching forward and how he was pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, verse 14. So the question is, would they do the same? And will we? So number one, the right way to walk, verse 17. So let's read this. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Well, this example is probably what he's been talking about, okay? Wanting to know Christ and continually reaching forward to what lies ahead. And as Guy Orbison noted as a side, if every Christian aligned himself with Paul in this great desire of knowing the Lord, then there would be no division or problems among the brothers. And I think that's probably right. Okay? Most church problems, most church splits, well, come from people not seeking to know the Lord and to act like him, but seeking to get their own way, whether that's doctrinal problems, moral problems, or personal problems. Well, the Apostle Paul and John, okay, they both like to use this imagery and talk about our walk, referring to the way that we live our lives, the direction it's going, okay, our practices and our lifestyle. And this verse, it makes me think of tracks in the snow. Now, I lived in the Lake Tahoe area for about 8 years, and then later in my life in Colorado for about 8 years. And so I know a thing or two about snow. We've got some experience with it. Well, with snow, especially if it's fairly deep, right, it's helpful to walk in the tracks of someone else. And so you could say that they were to walk in the tracks of Paul. But of course, Paul was walking in the tracks of someone else, wasn't he? The trailblazer who originally put them down. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." This wasn't being arrogant. Paul had simply moved up the trail, and he's beckoning the Philippians to follow. See, Paul, he's putting forth the standard for others, but that standard, well, it was established in Christ. And so Paul and others, in their pursuit of knowing Christ and keeping their eyes on that heavenly goal, they had set this pattern for other Christians. And it's interesting that pattern is singular in the Greek. but us is plural, suggesting that there is only one pattern. And there are probably some implications from that on the current state of Christendom in America. Now, the word used here for observe, okay, it comes from skopeo. You notice how it sounds like scope. And it's speaking of more than just a casual look at something. Okay, it means to pay close attention to or to keep your eye on something. You might think of a telescope or a microscope. And the us would be those who follow that example. Guys like Timothy and Epaphroditus, talked about in chapter 2. Men who were great examples of unselfishness and sacrifice for others. Those who were willing to put their lives on the line for the work of the Lord. And the Hebrew writer. Well, the Hebrew writer told his recipients, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. See, the Philippians, they do well to pay close attention to people like that. And so would we. You know, you come across someone who is a mature Christian, someone who's truly following in the footsteps of Christ. Well, you ought to pay attention to them. See what you can learn from them. And not just from what they say, but also by observing them. Everyone needs a mentor of some kind. And then we should try to become that for others. See, like most of us, I got a few rough edges that I need to smooth out, like sticking my foot in my mouth. But someday, okay, someday I hope to be a great example like Paul for others to imitate. And hopefully you feel the same way for yourself. So here's another way to look at it. When I was a teenager, I took a certain style of martial arts, and I had a teacher who would tell us what to do all right, but really, very rarely would he ever do it himself. Well, then later in my life, I took the same style of martial arts under a different teacher. And that teacher, though, he would do absolutely everything that he asked us to do. It meant a lot to me. And on top of that, I got to have an example to imitate. So I tried even harder because of that. So Paul is beckoning them to imitate him and to follow in his tracks, but others are beckoning them to move in a different direction. So number two, the wrong way to walk, verses 18 and 19. Now let's continue reading. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And we can see that this isn't the first time. This wasn't the first warning from Paul on this. He had often told them. Repetition. Okay, it's a valuable tool. Chapter 3, verse 1. He said, to write the same things again, it's no trouble to me. And it is a safeguard for you. And he wasn't just being dramatic here with mentioning weeping. See, this is something it really upset Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when he's speaking of all those difficult things that he had to endure in his ministry, he said, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? I guess we could all ask, am I that invested in Christianity? Do the things that happen in the Lord's church affect me like that? Or is it just something that I do on Sunday? It doesn't really have an impact on my life. Now, in the context of chapter 3, I suspect the many that Paul had in mind were the Judaizers and their followers. But this is certainly going to have a broader application, isn't it? I mean, it could be applied to almost any unsound religious or moral movement. And sadly, there are always going to be false teachers. There are always going to be so-called Christians who fit this description. All right, well, let's take a look now at the five ways in which Paul described these people walking the wrong way. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. They probably wouldn't think so. And they certainly wouldn't say so. But sadly, that is exactly what they are. These are people who have set themselves in opposition to the truth of the gospel or to those who follow the truth. And so by their teachings or by their lives, they're somehow opposing the cross. And this can be done, you know, many different ways, but let's talk about how it can be applied to the Judaizers, as we like to call them. Now, again, these are Jewish Christians, okay? They continued to practice certain aspects of the Jewish system, but they tried to bind those things on the Gentile converts, which is wrong. And they seem to believe in salvation by works of the law rather than salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And so their teachings and their conduct imply that the cross, well, it's really insufficient to give us the forgiveness of sins and to place us in a right relationship with God. And so because of their false teachings, look, there's no other way to describe them but as enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction. If they don't change, that's their ultimate destiny. If they're enemies of the cross, how could their end be anything other than destruction? Yeah, I think he's talking about the final judgment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul said of the second coming that Christ would be dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Now, that's a different word in the Greek, but it has a similar meaning. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so sadly, they're going to have to be quarantined. So this is a very strong argument as to why no one should follow the example of these people. See, you don't walk in their tracks. They lead off a cliff, whose God is their appetite. Now, as you know, whatever we serve, whatever we give our allegiance to, that can become our God, replacing our allegiance to the one true God. Now, this is literally the word for belly. And so some people, they think that it's speaking of the Judaizers' demand for compliance with the Old Testament kosher food laws. And so you could say, in a sense, that what went into their belly dictated their beliefs and became their God. They had elevated it to that. Or, you know, maybe this is being used in the sense of appetites and desires. Okay, they let their desires and fleshly appetites dictate what they're going to do, gratifying the flesh. Okay, that became their God. And sadly, some people have ulterior motives. And they go to Christianity for what they can get out of it. See, they're in it for money, sex, power, or whatever. I mean, they got some kind of angle. Some people's Christianity is simply a mask when they are in reality something else. Instead of serving God, as they claim, they're really just serving themselves. And as you know, the Bible strongly condemns hypocrisy. Romans chapter 16, Paul, he was warning of some false teachers, and he said, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Christ, but of their own appetites," using this word, "and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Hypocrites are a reality, and people are often deluded by smooth-talking preachers and teachers. And then he said, "whose glory is in their shame." Now, what you glory in, that's what you praise, what you take great pride in, maybe what you boast in. And it's pretty sad if what you glory in is actually shameful, and it's going to ultimately bring about your shame on the last day. For the Judaizers, okay, they prided themselves on their meritorious law-keeping, as if that was the means to righteousness. I mean, it was as if they thought they could put God in their debt by keeping enough rules and regulations. And it probably didn't help that it's the old law. Well, the problem is, God isn't after us just checking off a list of do's and don'ts. He's after the inner person. He's after my mind and heart. He's after us having obedient faith in Christ and looking to the cross for our salvation. And so what they gloried in is in reality something shameful. As you know, there are many things that people glory in today that are actually shameful. Just turn on the TV or read the news. They call it being open-minded. And I'm reminded of Jeremiah's time. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Next, who set their minds on earthly things. So where's your attention? And where's mine? I mean, see, their attention, it was mainly on what belongs to this realm. I mean, they're not doing as Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Satan is always trying to distract us with the things that we can see. Don't let him. We are so much more than this meat suit. You see, physically, we're like the animals, but mentally and spiritually, we are not. We are made in the image of God. Don't give in to the animal part. The Bible calls that being fleshly or worldly. And so earthly things or heavenly things? Where is our attention? Where is our emphasis? As David Roper put it, one of the greatest challenges we face is to be at the same time earth-based but heaven-bound, in the world but not of the world. John 17. There is constant tension between the here and now and the there and then. A question each of us must ask is this: is my mind set on earthly things or heavenly things? And so, as I've seen it outlined before, damaging the cross, destined for hell, driven by their appetites, doting on what is shameful, dedicated to this world. See, is that the path that you're following? Maybe without even knowing it. So number three, reasons to choose the right way, verses 20 and 21. Let's finish our reading. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So the word for, it introduces some reasons behind why Paul didn't want his readers following the example of the Judaizers and others who are walking the wrong way. All right, so the first statement, I think this would have particular meaning to the Philippians because they took great pride in Philippi in their Roman citizenship. You see, the city of Philippi, okay, it's located in eastern Macedonia, but it was considered a Roman colony. And so its inhabitants, they were entitled to the rights and the privileges and all those things that were granted to those who lived in the cities of Italy. I've read that Philippi, it was sometimes called Little Rome or a Rome away from Rome. Roman dress and customs and ceremonies, those things are observed and they took great pride in those things. I mean, one of the arguments against Paul and his companions in Acts 16, when they came to Philippi, was that they were, quote, proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. And so, you see, Paul wanted them to see themselves with a greater, a much more important citizenship. He said, our citizenship is in heaven. You know, being a U.S. citizen and having American pride is fine. It's a good country. But we really belong to heaven, not the USA. Never forget that. Do you show your heavenly patriotism? You know, that's why we sing that song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. As Vance Havner put it, if you are a Christian, you are not a citizen of this world trying to get to heaven. You are a citizen of heaven making your way through this world. Yeah, we receive our mail at 1303 Nagagami Road, right? That is just our temporary address. And so if we are aliens in a foreign land, okay, who then will deliver us from our present circumstances? Well, out of heaven will come a Savior to take us home. And so do you and I eagerly wait for that, or have we decided that this world is our home? And you'll notice that he's not only our Savior, but Lord, meaning that we are to submit to him. See, he is the king of the heavenly realm, of that heavenly kingdom. But unlike a tyrant, he has always got our best interests at heart. That said, many people, they refuse to submit to him. No one's going to tell me what to do. And so they are certainly not eagerly waiting for him. C.S. Lewis made quite a statement about this. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." If you think about it, those people, they are not going to heaven. Because all their lives, they have told God that they can live just fine without him. We're then presented with another contrast between the earthly and heavenly. See, whether we are alive or dead at the second coming of Christ, we'll all be delivered from this temporary body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," speaking of death, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." So, changed into what? Guess what? I don't know. 1 Corinthians 15:42, it says that it will be an imperishable body. All right, 15:43 says it will be raised in glory and power. 15:44, it says that it is a spiritual body. Well, Philippians 3:21 says that it will be in conformity with the body of his glory. I mean, sounds good to me. What we have here on earth now is the body of our humble state. See, are you tired of all the temptations that come with this flesh? See, are you tired of all the aches and pains? Are you tired of struggling with your weight or with other addictions? Well, just you wait. Man, I'm really looking forward to the time when my sister's designation of me being noodle will no longer be accurate. She'll still call me that, but it won't be accurate. As Avon Malone put it, a body locked by limitations, fettered by frailty, pursued by pain, and doomed to die will be raised to glory and immortality. See, this is a guaranteed perk for those who are citizens of heaven. We're going to get a big upgrade. You know, and people ask, how am I going to look when I get there? The answer is, better. Well, Paul, he then said that this is going to come by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. You see, he's certainly got the power and the ability to do it. Now, we may wonder what it's going to be like, but we don't have to wonder if he has the power to accomplish it. I mean, just look at his power over all of the universe. If he has the ability to subject everything to himself, everything in the universe to himself, I mean, it does what he says, he's certainly able to give us a new body. He can take the information on that old VHS, at best 480 resolution, all right? And he can put it on a shiny, new, ultra-high-definition Blu-ray with 4K resolution. And he doesn't even need a Dazzle video creator to do it. So that's kind of the way I look at it. At the moment, I'm residing in a dirty old VHS that's slowly wearing out. So, I mean, are these not good reasons to walk the right way? Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly wait for Christ's coming and our consequent transformation. And so, a heavenly place, a heavenly person, and a heavenly physique. This section, it clearly teaches that the way we walk will have eternal consequences. Only by imitating Christ and those who follow him will we enjoy the blessings of being in heaven with our new spiritual bodies. We need to set our minds not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. We're simply aliens sojourning in a foreign land. And someday, our Lord and Savior, he will come to take us home. So, which way will you choose to walk? Now, whose tracks are you going to follow? Will you choose to walk as a citizen of heaven, walking in the light, or as an enemy of the cross? Well, if you would, grab a songbook. Let's turn over to number 611. Okay, I happen to be named after my great-grandfather with my middle name. And they tell me that this was his favorite song. All right, it's one of mine as well, Walking in Sunlight or Heavenly Sunlight. As we sing this song, okay, I'd like for us to all focus on the words and, if possible, make them our own. Number 611. Walking in sunlight all around.